Well, as we look into God's word this morning, I would like you to imagine yourself as a sponge that can either be dry on the one hand or that can be saturated, dripping with the gospel on the other hand. Now, naturally, a sponge with water is much better equipped to handle a mess. And so I have here a dirty pan with some leftover Hungry Jack in it from the other night. And I've got a dry sponge. And when I wipe the dry sponge, it can do a little bit to handle the mess, but it's not making a whole lot of difference. Well, I've also got here a glass, and this glass is filled with water, and the water is going to represent the gospel throughout this sermon. And a sponge, or a Christian who is saturated with the gospel, soaking in the gospel, is going to be much better able to handle the mess. And so you'll see, it still takes some work. I hope you can see what's going on here. But the mess is coming off, and the sponge is absorbing the mess. So I'm not going to make you wait while I wash this entire pan, but the visual should be sufficient. A sponge with water is much better equipped to handle the mess. In fact, I remember during one of our connection groups, we had a three-year-old child of one of our group members who found his way, unbeknownst to us, into our art cabinet and found some markers, and during the group proceeded to scribble over everything, on the walls, on our computer, on our piano keyboard. And when we got to the end of the group and we realized we had a mess to clean up, I grabbed a dry washcloth just to see how hard is this going to be. And that dry washcloth wasn't going to accomplish anything. How many of you know that a dry sponge, when you're faced with that kind of a mess, isn't going to do anything for you? We needed a wet sponge. We needed something that was going to be able to penetrate that mess and handle it effectively. A sponge that's not saturated has a much harder time in messy situations. It might be able to handle some dry Cheerios that spilled onto the countertop, but not a real mess. And in a similar way, a life that's saturated with the gospel is much better equipped to handle messy life circumstances. When life scribbles in crayon all over your walls, dry Christianity is insufficient for joy. When life scribbles in crayon all over your walls, dry Christianity is insufficient for joy. There's actually a direct connection between gospel saturation and Christian joy. We see this clearly in the life of Paul. We've been looking into the letter Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and we've seen in this letter that Paul's filled with joy. Well, it's also true that Paul's dripping with the gospel. And since there's a connection between gospel saturation and joy, we shouldn't be surprised that Paul's joy in the midst of messy situations was extraordinary. Now, the text that we're going to be looking at today is in part a missionary report that Paul wrote. Paul was stuck at home, actually under house arrest. And so he wrote this missionary report to a church in Philippi that was supporting him financially. And they wanted to know, how are things going with this missionary that we're giving our money to? And what's interesting as you read this is at first glance, it almost seems as though Paul is giving a report about the gospel and not a report about himself. In fact, the Philippians might have found themselves thinking, wait a minute, Paul, we want to know how you're doing, but you're telling us how the gospel is doing. Well, if Paul was a dry sponge, then for him to give a report on how he was doing would be different than giving a report on how the gospel was doing. He can either share this or he can share this. So if you're listening audio, he can either share about his life or he can share about how the gospel is doing. But since Paul is saturated in the gospel, and if, for those of you who are listening, the sponge is now in the glass of water. Since Paul was saturated in the gospel, soaking in the gospel, for him to report on how the gospel was doing was to report how he was doing. When the gospel advances, he advances. So since he was saturated with the gospel, when the gospel was winning, Paul was winning. And since the gospel is always winning, Paul was always winning. And since he was always winning, he had constant joy. And you can too. You can too. Gospel saturation produces joy. Gospel saturation produces joy. That's the main takeaway for this morning. And I'm going to explain to you how this works and what the characteristics of gospel saturation are and how they connect to joy. So this morning, what I'm going to share with you is the three characteristics of gospel saturation. Three characteristics of gospel saturation. And the first characteristic is that gospel saturation sees messy circumstances as strategic God moments. Gospel saturation sees messy circumstances as strategic God moments. And Paul was in messy circumstances. Paul faced messy circumstances. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And as we read through it, what I want you to notice first is just the messy circumstances that Paul is having to endure. So starting in verse 12, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So we shouldn't assume that Paul has joy because his circumstances are great. Paul actually is filled with joy in the midst of very messy circumstances. He's actually in prison, and things even get a little worse. Verse 15, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." So Paul's situation was made even more messy because there were these rival preachers who are trying to take advantage of Paul while he was in prison. And they imagine that this is afflicting him, that he's looking on with envy while he's in prison, but that's actually not what was going on in Paul. Paul says in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whether by sincere believers or by these mixed motive, envious, ambitious preachers, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." I have a question for you. If your situation was that messy, if your circumstances were that messy, would you have been able to end your report by saying, "I rejoice"? Or would you have written what I tongue-in-cheek referred to as the reversed standard version? This is what Paul could have written. If he was a dry sponge Christian, he could have said, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has totally messed up my ministry. Everyone knows that I'm stuck in jail and I can't do what God has called me to do. And the brothers are going to see what has happened to me and become fearful to speak the word. And even worse, these ambitious rival preachers, they're afflicting me, trying to take my place with my people. What then? Please pray, because in every way, life is really hard and I am filled with sorrow." Now, it's true that Paul faced some hardship and he was dealing with sorrow, but he was also filled with joy. Paul faced messy circumstances with remarkable joy, different than the way many of us are tempted to face our messy circumstances. In fact, if Paul were here today, facing our messy circumstances that we find ourselves in right now during the midst of this pandemic, if Paul was here today, here is what you would not read on his Facebook page. Paul would not write this: "I want you to know, Facebook, that this pandemic has totally messed the church up. Everyone knows that we're stuck at home. We can't do what God has called us to do. The church mission is in jeopardy because we can't gather. Got politicians vying for power, trying to take advantage of this moment when we're stuck at home. What then? Only that I hate this form of ministry. This is depressing. My joy is gone." It's not what Paul said. It's not what Paul would write today. It's not what he wrote back then, because Paul was not a dry Christian. Dry Christianity sees messy circumstances primarily as an obstacle rather than as a strategic God moment. But Paul wasn't like that. Paul sees beyond the mess. Paul sees beyond the mess to something greater. Paul recognizes that God was there in the messy circumstances. Gospel saturation sees through a God lens. So look at some of these verses again, and I want you to notice the God lens that is present. Paul says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, these messy circumstances, has really served to advance the gospel. He's looking through a God lens so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. So the world sees it, the church sees it, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And as a result, here's more God lens stuff. As a result of people seeing my confidence in what I'm going through in prison, most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. They're much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul's saying, yeah, I'm stuck at home. Yeah, I might be in chains, but the gospel's not chained. And guys, we could say the same thing. We might be quarantined right now, but the gospel's not quarantined. Paul goes on, continuing with his God lens. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. What then? So, you know, in spite of these rival preachers, he says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. So for Paul, at the end of the day, the efforts of these rival preachers trying to take advantage of him and get ahead at his expense, to him, they've only succeeded in doing the thing that matters most to him. They've preached Christ. He's looking at this whole thing through a God lens, and Paul knows that God is in the mess, so he rejoices. When you are gospel saturated, you view circumstances differently. Messy circumstances become strategic God moments. Gospel saturation knows that messy circumstances lie in God's hands, and God uses them to advance the gospel. So Paul can say, oh, I'm in prison? Well, let's see what God does with this one. Oh, I'm facing affliction from rival preachers? Ha, God's up to something. Oh, I'm in financial difficulty? Can't wait to see what God's doing. We could say, oh, so I'm in a pandemic? What a huge God moment. Bring it on. The bigger the mess, the greater the God moment when the gospel triumphs in it. And guys, isn't this what we see all through scripture? Aren't our favorite stories these messy circumstances? And it's in the midst of those messy circumstances that we see God's triumph and we see God work through them to bring his deliverance and to accomplish his salvation. Yeah. Strategic moments in scripture, they look like fiery furnaces. Strategic God moments look like 10-foot tall giants named Goliath. Strategic God moments look like a cross. They look like infertility. They look like invading armies. They look like a Red Sea that's trapping God's people so they can't go anywhere. They look like jail. They look like ridicule. Those are strategic God moments. Guys, messy circumstances, they're not the absence of God, and normal circumstances are the presence of God. God is there in the mess. The gospel advances in the mess. Not just when life is clean, not just when life is easy. Messy circumstances are strategic God moments. And since God is at work in the mess, you can rejoice in the mess. But dry Christians find this hard. Dry Christianity loses its joy when circumstances get messy and church gets hard. And if that's you, you're going to have a hard time seeing past the mess. What you're going to feel inside is, I don't like it this way, so I'm going to pout. I don't like it this way, so I'm going to retreat. I don't like how this is going, so I'm going to quit. And that's because for a dry sponge, joy is tethered to normal. For a dry sponge, joy is tethered to freedom. Paul didn't have freedom. And so if Paul was a dry sponge, he wouldn't have been able to have joy. For a dry sponge, joy is tethered to finances. Well, Paul was facing financial uncertainty. And so if he was a dry sponge, his rejoicing would have been at risk. Paul didn't have normal happening in his life. He didn't have freedom happening in his life. He didn't have financial success happening in his life. But Paul was gospel saturated. And so the mess was not his primary focus. And since the mess wasn't his primary focus, the gospel was his primary focus, his joy wasn't threatened. Now, I'm not trying to imply that messes aren't hard. And I'm not saying that you need to delight in every aspect of the mess. And I'm sure Paul had to battle for some of his joy because it wasn't easy being under house arrest. And it wasn't easy facing the financial difficulty. But what I am saying is don't make your joy prisoner to circumstances. Don't live for next and miss now. Don't live for, a couple months down the road when normal returns, or a couple months down the road when it won't be so hard. Don't live for that moment and miss now. Don't miss the moment that God has given you right now, because God doesn't only work after the mess is over. God also works in the mess. In fact, oftentimes God is working through the mess. God's at work during the mess. I remember watching the movie Click with Adam Sandler, and he plays an architect who finds this universal remote that enables him to control his life. So he can fast forward parts of his life, he can mute parts of his life, he can rewind and relive parts of his life. And so soon he finds himself muting the family dog when it's barking and zooming past the irritating moments with his wife. But he discovers that skipping forward to next, getting himself out of the awkward moments, the mundane moments, the messy circumstances, isn't the secret to the joy in life. He learns that life is as much about the moments he'd rather forget as the moments he had thought would be the most important to remember. And Paul knew this. Paul understood this. Paul wasn't living for next at the expense of now. Paul was embracing the moment he had, regardless of its imperfections. Yeah, I'm in prison. But the gospel is advancing. Yes, there's these rival preachers, and yes, there's financial uncertainty, but this is my God moment. Paul was determined not to push pause on ministry until normalcy could resume. He knew this is the moment that God has given me. This is a strategic God moment. Life's not on hold right now until later comes. This is the moment I've been given. I'm going to make the most of this moment. And as we navigate a pandemic, as a church, as we navigate a pandemic, as believers, I just want to encourage you, don't put all your hope on a couple months down the road or once we get through this. You have hope right now. This right now is the moment that God has given you. And I know you feel, but I feel weak right now. And I feel like maybe we're even being attacked. I'm not sure what's going to happen throughout this season right now. And I just would suggest to you that in Scripture, more often than not, that's been the way that God has worked. You know, we have this Western mindset that says that it's ease and comfort and success and lots of money, and that's how the gospel is going to advance, and that's what success looks like. But let me read a quote from one pastor. He says, "The God of the Bible typically works not through the channels of economic and political power that are so accessible to us in the Western world, but through the weakness and suffering that the world tells us to avoid at all costs." See, Paul wasn't advancing the gospel because he got the government on his side or because he got finances on his side. In fact, God was advancing the gospel through Paul not having any of that. And in spite of Paul not having any of that, I think, guys, this is really important. So Paul, in his quarantine, so to speak, he wasn't focused primarily on how the government wasn't treating him fairly, or how the government was denying him his rights as a citizen. He wasn't caught up in that. I'm sure he thought about it, but he was making sure that his focus was on the gospel, that he was soaking in the gospel, and he was keeping his eyes on the prize. And that's an example for us. I'm not saying we shouldn't have opinions on what the government does or doesn't do, and we shouldn't recognize when rights are on the line, But I am saying that it's very easy for those things to become our focus. And all of a sudden, what we're soaking in is not gospel waters. We're soaking in the waters of personal rights. We're soaking in the waters of political power. And we need to make sure that we are constantly saturated with the gospel. Constantly saturated with the gospel. And that's the first characteristic of gospel saturation, is that gospel saturation sees messy circumstances as strategic God moments. Second characteristic, gospel saturation focuses on the message more than the messenger. Gospel saturation focuses more on the message than the messenger. And focusing primarily on the message is evidenced by rejoicing. Look with me at verse 15. Paul says, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry. So here he's talking about flawed messengers, but others from goodwill. And then in verse 17, he says, the former, these flawed messengers, proclaim Christ out of, and here's the flaws, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Well, you'd think he might say, so this is really annoying and I'm just frustrated. He says, nope, in every way, whether in pretense, like whether these preachers, flawed messengers, are just proclaiming and it's more of a pretense, or whether it's in truth, he says, either way, Christ is proclaimed and in that I rejoice. Paul here is rejoicing, not because of the messengers. Paul is rejoicing because of the message. Christ is proclaimed, he says. And since he is saturated in the gospel, when the gospel moves forward, he moves forward. When the gospel is winning, he is winning. And so he rejoices. Now, some people, to them, this just an acute doesn't compute. Like, Paul, you can't do that. Paul, those guys are flawed. Those messengers are flawed. How can you rejoice? And Paul would say, yeah, they are flawed. And that's unfortunate. And we're not excusing the fact that they are flawed. But Paul's not rejoicing because of the messenger. Paul's rejoicing because of the message. So we can rejoice when the message advances, even if it advances through a flawed messenger. Now, just a caveat here. There's a difference between rejoicing when the gospel is spoken through a flawed messenger and rejoicing in a flawed gospel. Paul never rejoices in a flawed gospel. In fact, over in the book of Galatians chapter 1, Paul sounds very different. He's like, if anyone preaches a gospel to you, even if an angel preaches a gospel to you different than the one I preached, let him be accursed. Whoa, that's a very different tone. No rejoicing there. So why does Paul rail on these Galatian false teachers, but not rail against these envious evangelists? Well, it's because the envious evangelists preach the true gospel, but the Galatian teachers did not. And Paul never tolerates a false gospel. Paul does not rejoice in a false gospel. But in Philippians, even with these flawed messengers, the gospel is going forth. It's the true gospel. And so Paul is able to rejoice. He's able to rejoice. But dry Christians have a hard time rejoicing like this. Dry Christians, if they were in Paul's shoes, would have a very different experience. Because whereas focusing primarily on the message is evidenced by rejoicing, focusing primarily on the messenger is evidenced by negative symptoms. When you get your eyes off the gospel, when you soak in something other than the gospel, there's some negative symptoms. And so I'm going to suggest a few different negative symptoms here, and you can kind of use these to test yourself and find out, because if these are present in your life, you might want to be asking yourself, ooh, so there's probably some areas where I'm not soaking in the gospel. There's probably some parts of my life that are not gospel saturated. So what are these symptoms? Symptoms that maybe you're not gospel saturated, that your focus is no longer on the message of Christ. Well, the first one is a tendency to vilify, vilification. So Paul looked at these false or these flawed messengers and he was able to rejoice. But some are unable to do that. All they can do is vilify the flawed messengers. Let me read a quote from one theologian. He says, this is an important word for the Christian community who are often quick to vilify people. There will be preachers and teachers who do things that make us cringe. But are they preaching Christ? If so, then we should rejoice. And then we should pray about their questionable motives. Our hearts are deceptive, and even the best of preachers can do dumb things for bad reasons. This doesn't excuse their sin. I just pointed out for us to remember the centrality of the gospel and the weakness of human instruments. And so I would just ask you, are you focused primarily on the gospel message? Or do you get more focused on the flawed messenger? And when you get more focused on the flawed messenger, you'll find something in your heart that tends to want to vilify the flawed messenger. It's a negative symptom that maybe your focus is no longer on the message. Another negative symptom is bitterness. Bitterness. Paul could have been bitter in this situation. You'd think that in reading these words, there'd be some bitterness leaking out. After all, here he is pouring himself out for the church, and these church leaders are trying to take advantage of him while he's in prison, trying to afflict him while he's in prison. Well, since Paul has a gospel focus, he's able to rejoice and he keeps keeping on. But if you are not gospel focused, when you encounter flawed messengers, you begin to dry up. If you're not gospel focused, gospel saturated, and you encounter flawed church leaders and they do things to hurt you, you're gonna have a very different experience. When a dry Christian experiences the flawed leaders of a flawed church, they often get bitter and quit on the church. And that just looks so different than Paul. And it looks so different than Christ. If you think about Christ, Christ poured himself out on behalf of a church that is flawed. But dry Christians quit on the church because it's flawed. Very different than Christ. And friends, I just want to say to you, you will be hurt by the church. If you haven't already, it's coming. The church is filled with flawed people. The church is filled with flawed leaders. I'm a flawed leader at Connection Point. Maybe you haven't been hurt by me yet, but at some point I'm going to let you down. I'm going to do my best not to. No one goes out of their way trying to be a flawed leader. But the fact is, we're flawed. The church is going to hurt you. It's made up of flawed people. It's made up of broken people. And if you're not saturated in the gospel, you're going to find yourself focusing more on the flawed messengers, and you're going to have these negative symptoms of bitterness or of vilification, and it will rob you of your joy. Bitterness is a negative symptom that our focus is no longer on the message. No longer on the message. There's another negative symptom that kind of reveals whether or not you're gospel focused. Envy and ambition. Envy and ambition. Paul says that some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, out of selfish ambition. Now, Paul, in his position, he could have been envious. After all, these rival preachers are trying to get ahead of him, and they're free out there, and they have access to his people, and who knows all what they were doing. He could have been filled with envy. But Paul's ambition was not for personal advancement. Paul's ambition was for gospel advancement. The water that Paul was soaking in was not the water of personal ambition. It was the water of the gospel, the water of gospel advance. And so Paul didn't view his flawed messengers as rivals. He saw, well, they're going after the same thing I am, sort of. I mean, they're preaching Christ, and that's what I want to see happen. But a dry Christian can't look at things that way. Dry Christianity has this hidden ambition that leads to envy, hidden ambition that leads to envy. And so you should ask yourself, am I constantly comparing myself to others? When I'm Paul, when I see God using someone else, when I see someone else who's able to preach Christ, when I see someone else who seems to be getting ahead in ministry, am I rejoicing in that moment? Or am I filled with envy or filled with bitterness? Do I rejoice when my friends succeed? Do I rejoice when God uses someone else? Or do I grow jealous? Do I resent it if someone else gets praised? Do I resent it if I'm behind the scenes if I seem to be trapped in a smaller role, because I can't get ahead and other people have more opportunity, that is a negative symptom. And it indicates that the focus is on other people, on other messengers, and it's an invitation to put your focus back on to the gospel. Guys, these negative symptoms, they're actually evidence of a diseased focus. They're evident that something is growing in us, like a cancer. I remember when my daughter, in the weeks leading up to her leukemia diagnosis, her neck got huge. I mean, it was like she was a bulldog with jowls. It was just massive. And so there was a symptom that something needed to be treated. We didn't know what it was. The doctor thought, well, maybe it's strep, or maybe it's just some sort of an infection. Maybe she's got mono. And so we're trying to figure all this out. But the evidence was there. There's a very obvious symptom that something needed treatment. And eventually we figured out what it was. Oh, this is leukemia. And if we don't deal with this, there's something growing inside that's going to affect her health. There's something that's going to cut her life short. And in a similar way, these negative symptoms of vilification and bitterness and envy and ambition, those are things growing in us that they're gonna hurt our joy. They're going to hurt our health as a Christian. They're going to cut our Christian life short. And it may be that as you look at your life, that you see some of these symptoms. It may be that when you look at your life, you're like, I don't have joy in messy circumstances. I think maybe my neck is swollen. Maybe you look at your life and you see bitterness swelling out, and you see envy swelling out, and you see vilification, and all these symptoms are telling you that you need treatment. You need treatment. And if we're honest, there isn't a single one of us that can't look into this mirror and see, oh, my neck might be a little bit oversized. And there's good news for all of us. No matter who you are, there's good news for you, because there is treatment available. And the treatment, it's the gospel of Jesus. It's the good news about Jesus. Jesus is the answer, and the gospel just shows his goodness. And when we soak in the gospel, and this brings us to the third characteristic of gospel saturation. Gospel saturation is the cure for dry Christianity. When we soak in the gospel, we are actually partaking of a supernatural treatment that begins to eliminate our symptoms. The third characteristic of gospel saturation is that gospel saturation is the cure for dry Christianity. And I would like to spend some time showing you how this cure works. How this cure works. So, for starters, soaking in the gospel gives you joy in messy circumstances. Soaking in the gospel gives you joy in messy circumstances. And the reason for this is if the gospel's winning, the gospel's moving forward, and you are caught up in the gospel, then that means you're winning and you're advancing, you're moving forward. And what's happening with the gospel? It started teeny tiny in Israel, and hardly anybody knew about it. In a little tiny portion of the world with a few hundred people, with the entire rest of the world covered in blackness, not knowing the truth about Christ. That's where the gospel started. And then in spite of incredible opposition and evil trying to stamp it out, it has been spreading from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. I got that backwards. To the ends of the earth. Eventually it made its way to Rome, and the day's coming when God's glory is going to cover the entire earth, and every tongue, tribe, nation is going to declare the greatness of God. Every knee will bow and say that Jesus is Lord. Nothing has been able to stop the gospel. It's advancing. It's winning. And if our joy is caught up in the gospel, then our joy is always advancing. It's always winning. The soaking in the gospel gives you joy in messy circumstances. And it goes further than this, because the gospel reveals that God is passionate for your provision. When you're in the messy circumstances, sometimes you wonder, well, is God going to provide for this? Is God going to help me in this? What's going to happen? And the gospel shows us the great lengths to which God is willing to go to make provision for us. He saw our greatest need. He saw our greatest mess. Our greatest mess was our sin that was breaking us, separating us from God. And he saw our greatest need is reconciliation with God. Our greatest need is relationship with God. And so God, like, he entered into human history. He came in person, in flesh, to this earth, went to the cross in order to make reconciliation possible, in order to make relationship possible. He saw our greatest mess created by our sin. He saw the great mess created by Satan, who goes around seeking to devour, and he came to earth to win the victory for us. He came to make provision for us. And the gospel just tells us that God is committed to working for our good. In fact, he will go to great lengths to work for our good. He will inconvenience himself for our good. He will pain himself for our good. And the cross shows us that. He is so committed to our good that he will continue on that path, even when it causes him suffering and rejection and death and poverty. He did that for us because he is working for our good. That's what the gospel tells you. When you're in your messy circumstance and you wonder, is God the sort of God who works for my good? Yes. The gospel shows that he is that sort of God. He's always up to something good in your life. And God can take those evil circumstances and transform it into something glorious. That's what the gospel shows us, right? Like, the most evil day in human history was Jesus Christ put to death hanging on that cross. What could be more evil? And yet God took what was meant for evil and transformed it into the most glorious moment in human history. He transformed that evil moment into our salvation. That's what God does. He takes the messy circumstances that were intended for destruction, that Satan meant to destroy you, and he turns them into something worthwhile, glorious. He turns defeat into victory. He brings beauty out of ashes. That's the sort of God that we serve. And so when we're in our messy circumstances, we don't have to look at the messy circumstances and assume that God is lost or that God is absent or that God is powerless or that God doesn't care. No, the gospel tells us, even though we might not see how it's going to happen yet, he's working for our good. He's loving us. He's present. He's transforming those messy circumstances into strategic God moments. And in it, he will give us the grace that we need. Isn't that what the gospel shows us? Even when we were God's enemies, he came and died for us. Even when we didn't deserve it, God was lavishing grace on us, inviting us into his family, giving Jesus to us. When we were at our worst, God gave us his best. He is a God who lavishes grace on us. And when we're in a mess, when we're in a pandemic, or when we're in a mess of our own making, whether or not we deserve his grace, the gospel tells us he's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy who takes initiative to solve our problems, whether or not we deserve our problems to be solved. And when you soak in that truth in the midst of your messy circumstances, you're going to have a joy. You're going to have a joy that's greater than the circumstances. Yeah, the messy circumstances still are painful. But the scripture never presents you either have joy or you have painful circumstances. Well, the miracle of God is that he can give you joy no matter what's going on in your life. You can have joy even in the midst of the painful circumstances, even in the midst of the messy circumstances. Soaking in the gospel gives you joy in messy circumstances. And that's not the only way that gospel saturation cures dry Christianity. Not only is it true that soaking in the gospel gives you joy in messy circumstances, it's also true that soaking in the gospel cures envy. Soaking in the gospel cures envy, and this is because nothing could affirm you more than the cross has. Now, when we get envious, we're usually looking at someone else who has something more, someone else who seems to be getting ahead, and we're jealous of what they had, and we feel like we're lower than where we would like to be. But the cross comes in and says that the greatest, most powerful, wealthiest, most beautiful, most attractive person in the entire universe has chosen you and is exalting you and is inviting you into his family and is saying, here, come, sit with, you're actually seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You couldn't be any more exalted than what God is doing in your life. So here, Christ comes down to earth. He lives the perfect life. He goes to the cross. He wins the gold medal. He wins the victory. He defeats everyone else. And then he calls you up onto his podium. That's what happened. God invites you into his family, and he seats us with Christ in the heavenly places. We're on the gold medal podium with him. Why would a gold medalist be envious? When we understand the position that we have in Christ, why would we be envious of others? There's nothing better that we could have than that which we have. And so when we soak in the good news of what Christ has done for us, is doing for us, and has promised that he will yet do for us, we find that it defeats envy. It defeats envy, and it enables us to be like Christ. So Christ, instead of being envious of what he didn't have, so he actually laid aside his personal interests, and he came to earth, and on earth he didn't seek his own personal interests. He wasn't acting out of envy of what everyone else had. No, Christ put others first and went to the cross, putting our interests first. And it shows us that the most powerful person in the universe is committed to your interests. And so that frees you up inside to, instead of envying others, to look to the interests of others. Instead of being ruled by envy, to rejoice in the advance of the gospel. Soaking in the gospel cures envy. Not only does soaking in the gospel cure envy, soaking in the gospel cures this tendency we have to vilify others. Here's this tendency we have to vilify the flawed messenger. And this is because the gospel shows that I'm actually more like that person than unlike that person. The gospel shows me that I too am messed up. So it's actually pretty hypocritical to look at the flawed messenger and get so caught up in their flaws when we too are flawed. We too needed Christ to come and die for us. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. God actually uses broken people. That's why he uses you. That's why he uses me. So we got to be careful that we don't put ourselves in a class above the flawed messengers when we also needed Christ to hang on the cross for our flaws. There's only one messenger who's perfect. Only one leader in the church who had no flaws. And it's not your pastor. It's not you. It's not me. It's Christ. And get this. So Christ was the only perfect messenger, the only leader with no flaws. He could have rightly vilified you. He could have. He could have vilified you for your flaws. But he didn't. In fact, he went the complete opposite direction. On the cross, Christ took the vilification that we deserved so that we could receive the affirmation he deserved. He was vilified on the cross so that we would never have to experience that from God. He was vilified on the cross in our place so that we could get the affirmation that his perfect life earned. We use this analogy that Christ traded report cards with us. He says, oh, I see in your life you've got a lot of F's. Well, my life is straight A's all across the board. I'll go to the cross for your F's. And so here, let me have your report card filled with F's. And I'll take the vilification that those F's could have earned. Here, you get my A's. We get the reward for his righteousness. We get the reward for his perfect living. We receive the affirmation that he earned, the reward from the Father, the relationship with the Father, the eternal life, the joy, the peace. The cross shows us that God, he delights in mercy, and he gives it towards those who don't deserve it. God gives mercy to those who could have rightly been vilified. God gives love to those who are undeserving, love to those who were flawed, you, me, all of us. And if God can do that towards us, then can't we do that towards others? If God could give love and mercy towards us instead of vilification, maybe if we soak in the gospel, it will free us to give love and mercy towards other flawed messengers instead of vilification. Maybe we'll find, like Paul, that we are able to rejoice because Christ is proclaimed, even when he's proclaimed through a flawed messenger. Soaking in the gospel cures vilification. And lastly, soaking in the gospel not only gives you joy, not only cures envy, not only cures vilification, soaking in the gospel cures bitterness. Soaking in the gospel cures bitterness. That's because the good news of the gospel is that we actually have received better than we deserve, not worse. What we get in life is better than we deserve, not worse. Now, what fuels bitterness is when we think we're not being treated the way we deserve. I don't like the way this is going. I think I should have been. We get bitter because so-and-so treated us this way. A flawed church leader hurt us. Or where's God in the midst of my messy circumstances? And so we get mad at God because I deserve better. That's the lie of bitterness. But the good news of the gospel is that we're actually receiving better than we deserve, not worse. The cross is telling us the way God feels towards sin. The cross is telling us how seriously God takes sin. The cross is showing us what we should have earned, what our flaws should have earned for us, but that's not what God gives us. God is a God of love, so he's a just God. He punished sin. That's what he did on the cross. He was punishing sin, but he was demonstrating his love by saying, I will take this on myself. I will pay the price for sin myself. Because I love you, I delight in you. I'm not going to set aside my justice, but I'm going to take it on to myself. And the cross is showing us what we deserve. But what do we get? We get adopted into God's family. We get the Holy Spirit taking up residence in us. We get supernatural power in our life. We get the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. We get Christ coming back to remake this earth. And the final chapter that he's writing is that justice is going to prevail for all eternity. So yeah, you might be bitter at some things in your life that aren't going that well right now, and there might be some justice that's lacking in your life, but the gospel tells us that Christ is returning and he's going to make everything right. The cross shows us God doesn't ignore evil. He didn't ignore our evil. For those who belong to Christ, their evil is punished at the cross, and then God's going to come back and he's going to deal with the rest of the evil, and he's going to make everything right for all eternity. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So we don't need to repay. We don't need to be bitter. We can rejoice because we get far better than we deserve. And the far better that we're already experiencing is only going to get better and better and better and better as God dwells with man, wipes away every tear from every eye, and his glory and his justice cover the entire earth. And the day is coming when God dwells among man in a way that surpasses the Garden of Eden, and we will see him face to face. And when you soak in that, bitterness dies. When you soak in that, joy arises, and it's a joy that has power even in the midst of messy circumstances. Friends, we have many reasons to rejoice. So do not let messy circumstances and flawed leaders rob you of your joy. Soak in the gospel. Be gospel saturated. And the symptoms that cause your neck to swell will begin to recede. When you soak in the gospel, you can have joy even when life is messy. You can have joy instead of bitterness, joy instead of vilification, joy instead of envy. The gospel cures dry Christianity. The gospel is good news. The gospel is the answer that we need. Jesus is glorious. Jesus is sufficient. Amen. Let's pray. God, I admit that when I look at my life, I see symptoms of dry Christianity. And I imagine that most of us could say the same thing when we look at our life, that too often the joy is not there in the messy circumstances. Too often our focus is on something other than the gospel, and we've got bitterness, or we've got envy, or we've got selfish ambition. And God, my prayer for each of us is that you would transform our hearts by the person of Christ. Lord, thank you that because of Jesus, we have forgiveness. Thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. Thank you that you come take up residence in our hearts so that you can begin to transform us, so that we look more like Christ, so that we look more like Paul with joy in the midst of the mess. Supernatural joy in the midst of the mess. God, I ask that you would enable us to connect the gospel to the dots of our daily life. Help us to connect the gospel to the dots of our messy circumstances so that we can face the messy circumstances like joy. Like Paul, caught up in the gospel, winning because the gospel is winning, full of joy because the gospel is joyful news. May we soak in it. May it saturate us. May it transform us. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.